Romans chapter 12. And very familiar couple of verses here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I've preached out of this passage, I don't know, all sorts of ways, and I know Pastor Legault has preached it plenty as well, and others, but I want to look at one piece of it, really. But we'll read verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, oftentimes, we preach from that second verse. A lot of times, we talk about the will of God and the good and the acceptable and the perfect. And I've preached that before as well. One thing you'll note very quickly is that good and acceptable and perfect are three different things. Some things are good that aren't quite acceptable. Some things are acceptable, but they're not perfect. But you can't be good, you can't get perfection without good and perfect. Let's try that again. You can't get perfection, praise the Lord, without the good and the acceptable starting to line up to get you to the perfection. And if you think about it, good is something that's really not bad, right? It's moral. It's good behavior. It's well looked at. So, for instance, I'll give you something. David was going to go ahead and build the temple, right? He had it in his heart to build the temple. He's looking around. He says, how come I have this great house and the Lord's house isn't as great as my house? His house ought to be better than my house. He is God. I'm just the king of Israel. And he's my God and he's the king. So let's go ahead and build him a house. And Nathan the prophet says, yeah, go ahead and do that. And about 10 seconds later, as Nathan's walking out, the Lord says, hey, tell him not to do that. Was it a bad thing to build God a house? Nope. Was it acceptable? Not for David. The Lord says, hey, don't do that. I don't want you to do that. Go ahead, pile everything up for Solomon. I want him to build it. If David would have built that, that would not have been acceptable. Because he wouldn't have obeyed. It was a good thing that wouldn't have been acceptable. Then you get to the idea of acceptability. Well, that is worthy of being accepted. It's well-pleasing. It's able to be taken. So Job, interestingly enough, I thought this was an interesting thought on acceptability here. Job, at the end of the book of Job, after all the terrible of Job's life, the judgment that comes and his friends are talking about him, and his three friends, the Lord looks at them and he says, you fellas need to make a sacrifice. But you better make sure Job prays for you. Because if Job doesn't pray for you and he doesn't intercede for you, I'm not accepting you. And it says that God accepted Job. I thought that was pretty good. You say, what does that mean? That means his friends were unacceptable because what they had to say about Job and what they had to say about God was not acceptable to him. And with all the argument Job had to make, and all the things, and even we talk about Job's self-righteousness and all sorts of different things. Job was the only one in the group God was going to accept. There's something different about Job. You say, why? Because Job had respect for God. And he was willing to let himself be in the hands of God. And he was willing to go ahead, and he's looking going, I haven't done anything that I know of wrong, and the Lord, and all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. He still had integrity. There's something about Job that was much, much more acceptable with God than it was with everybody else. And then you get to the perfect. Now, the idea of perfection, the only thing I can sum up with is Jesus Christ. I do always those things that please the Father. Not one bit of error, not one bit of a mistake. Now, I know sometimes in the Bible you read context and you find out that perfection in the Bible is not always absolute perfection, without flaw, without error. Sometimes it means complete and mature and those kind of things. That's not the reference here. It's the good, the acceptable, and the perfect, meaning without error, without you messing it all up, without you stepping out of line. There's certain areas of our lives we get perfect. And there's other areas we may be good. And there's other areas that are acceptable. But the Lord would love it if we could all be in the perfect. Now, I'm not preaching on that this morning. You say, well, why'd you cover all that? Because if you look back, he doesn't use acceptable just in verse 2. Look back at verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, he doesn't say holy, perfect. Because he understands we're but dust. And we probably, every area of our lives, right? The Paul says we haven't attained, either we're already perfect. We haven't arrived. You and I are not Jesus Christ perfect, right? But what we ought to be able to be is at least acceptable. And there may be some areas in our lives we get perfect, and there may be some things that we ought to be striving, and we ought to be striving for perfection. Don't get me wrong on this message. We ought to be striving to be just like Jesus Christ and perfect in whatever capacity we can possibly do. But the truth is, most of the time, you and I are just hoping to be acceptable.
That's right.
Honest, we're not perfect and we know it. But man, if we could be at least acceptable, that'd be great. I feel like it's a great day if the Lord accepted everything that I did and I didn't make one mistake so bad that he couldn't accept it. About acceptability, what does God accept? I got thinking about that. You get back to Genesis chapter 4, you find the first reference to the word accept. And it's Cain and Abel. Now Cain does a good thing. He's the first person to bring an offering to God in the Bible. The wrong offering, yes, but he thought enough of God to bring him an offering. He brings him the fruit of the ground. God can't accept that. And Abel comes, his brother Abel, thinks, from what you can tell, he must think, that was a good idea. I wish I'd have thought of it, but I'll bring something. And he brings the firstlings of his flock and he brings a lamb. I'm going to guess it's a lamb without spot and without blemish. And he brings a lamb and he offers the lamb and the Lord accepts the sacrifice that Abel brought, but he didn't accept the offering that Cain brought. And you know how it goes, right? Cain gets mad and he goes up against his brother. And the Lord comes to Cain and he says in verse number 7, he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do well, if you bring me what I need, I'd accept it. But because you are unwilling to do what I need you to do, I can't accept that. It's one of the greatest pictures of working for your salvation in the Old Testament that there is. You cannot work for your salvation. We'll talk about salvation right here. Cain goes, hey, I want to bring what I want to bring to God. I want to bring my works, my good works in my hands. I want to bring my fruits to you. I did this great job. Look at how good I am. And God says, I can't take that. Your works are never good enough for him to be able to take. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. We can't do it. And God's looking for a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, he would bring in the lamb and he would bring in the offerings and they would bring them in. And he says in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 20, he says, but whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. God said, it's got a blemish. It doesn't come in here to be my offering. The offering is supposed to be acceptable. And the only way it can be acceptable is without blemish. And those lambs, they would come in and they were supposed to bring in the perfect lamb to be accepted. Had to be clean, had to be spotless, had to not be broken in any way. And they brought that lamb in to make the offering and they'd make the offering and it was accepted. But we find it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. Say, why wasn't it a perfect sacrifice? Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins.
Amen.
And so Jesus Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God by him and reconcile us from a world of lost people in our sin, condemned for all of eternity. God reconciles us with a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who dies once for all. Makes the atonement, pays the debt. You can read all of Hebrews chapter 10. It covers the whole thing. We won't do it because I will not have time to preach all this. And it's Christ died. He suffered the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ is just and pure and perfect and sinless. Never makes a mistake. Never fails. Never comes up short. There's this weird new teaching now that until Jesus Christ, it's probably an old teaching they're revising and I probably just didn't hear it before, that when Jesus Christ got baptized and the Holy Ghost came upon him right there, that now he doesn't sin again. But that whole first part, well, doesn't that make him a tainted sacrifice? Your doctrine's messed up. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. And he gave his life a ransom for many. And he is a just, perfect, righteous sacrifice. And if he weren't, he wouldn't be good enough. He wouldn't. There's nothing that would have been able to happen and there's nothing that would have saved you. It is solely the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he was buried and arose again and he is the perfect sacrifice. And because of his sacrifice, you know what you find? Turn over to Ephesians. We're right. We're not too far away. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Quite possibly one of the favorite passages of some of the folks in this room is Ephesians chapter 1. Brother Bacon, you better guarantee I was coming here, didn't you? You guaranteed I'd be here in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now, I'm going to stop right there. I know it's the middle of a sentence. But the Apostle Paul says, hey, you know, because of Jesus Christ, the redemption through his blood that we got, he made us accepted. Amen. We became acceptable when we received Jesus Christ because he washed us of all of our sins. We accepted a perfect sacrifice and God accepted us now. And now that we're saved, the Lord looks at us and he says, back there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, your job now is to be a living sacrifice. Living, that means he doesn't want you to die, he wants you to live for him. Many times, right, the idea is religious martyrdom and I'm going to go give my life and I'm going to die at the hands of my oppressors. That's not what the Lord asked of you, by the way. The main goal for the Christian is not to die, but to live. It's to die to self. It's to die to my selfish desires. It's to crucify my flesh. But it's not to physically die. That's not necessarily the goal of the Christian. The goal of the Christian is to live. Now, you say, well, yeah, but I mean, wouldn't it be great to be martyred? You're weird. I'm just saying, that's weird. Now, granted, I don't want to stand in line behind somebody at the judgment seat of Christ that was beheaded for the cause of Christ or crucified for him. I don't want any part of that. But at the same time, do you realize how many times God got people out of prison? Miraculously just shakes an entire prison till everything falls open. And if they want to, they could just walk out the door. How many times did Peter get out? How many times did Paul get out? How many times? They're just walking out the doors. These people are like, why can't we keep them in prison? Because God doesn't want them dead. He wanted them to live. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Our object is to live. And we're supposed to live holy and acceptable. Amen. Now, I'm not going to talk much about the holy side of this because if you're living acceptable, you're at least trying to be holy. Because without the holiness, you're not very acceptable. But the question then comes, what does God really accept in the life of a Christian? What does God expect of us? What's acceptable and what's not? Because some things are good. And we could look at that and we could say, well, no, that's good. I'm not doing anything bad. But is it acceptable? Cain brings of the fruit of the ground and he says, this is a good thing. David says, I'm going to build the temple. It's a good thing. You may look at God and say, hey, this is a good thing. And God says, that's not acceptable. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to live your life thinking you're doing a good thing? And God said, none of that's acceptable to me. That'd be rough. That's a lost man, isn't it? Thinking their good works will get them to heaven, thinking their religion will get them to heaven, thinking that, you know, if I turn over a new leaf or if I get baptized or if I do this or if I do that, that of course God must accept me. And God looks at him and says, depart from me, ye cursed, in an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you. Unaccepted. That's the greatest tragedy that we know in the Bible, is that someone would think they're okay with God and recognize too late. God has to tell them, you're not good. You're not safe. You're not secure. And I've got to put you in a lake of fire for all of eternity. Christian, could you imagine stepping into the judgment seat of Christ thinking you did a pretty good job? And you end up with a pile of wood, hay, and stubble that burns up. And you go, yeah, but I did such good. And God says, I couldn't accept any of it. So that's where we're coming from. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and we'll look at just three aspects. I'm going to try and cover some things this morning. There's probably far more to this than I could ever cover in a message. So, Lord, I do pray you would be with us today. Father, meet with us, help us, strengthen us, show us from the Word of God what is acceptable so that we can please you, so that we can follow you. Father, if we don't even get acceptable, we certainly won't get to perfect. And so, Father, I pray you would bring us toward that goal that we have of being just like Jesus Christ and at least starting with what we know is acceptable with you so that we can go ahead and press forward, press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, once again, I do pray you'd bless. Father, be with my thoughts. I have a lot on my mind with it. And so I pray that you just help me to say only what I should say, nothing more and nothing less. And that I would keep everything in I should and remove what I shouldn't. And Lord, we pray you'd bless us today in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I will attempt to not have you turn everywhere today, because this is all over. My notes are everywhere throughout the Scriptures. And we find what God accepts and what He doesn't, what He'll take and what He won't take. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9, we'll pick it up there. Of course, Paul is talking here about our earthly tabernacle. If our earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we've got a heavenly one. We can, absent from the body, we are present with the Lord, right? That's the promise. The promise is if this life ends, the next life begins immediately and we are stepping into eternity. We are right there with God if we're saved. And he says here in verse number 8, he says, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The goal is, right, when we get in front of I was talking about this a moment ago, we get in front of the judgment seat of Christ, the goal is to be accepted. Now, that's not a reference to salvation. We already know we're accepted in the Beloved. We have eternal life. That's not the question here that he's talking about. Instead, he's making the statement that we'd be accepted by what we have done. We've been acceptable in the work that we have put in. The working of the body is the question mark for whether or not you and I are acceptable on how we live. So one thing that you can find that God wants to accept is the work that we do right here. So where we go and what we do and how we handle ourselves, the mannerisms that we keep, all of those things are going to play a role in what's acceptable. Well, then what's acceptable? Well, he says in, look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5. All the guys in my preaching class, I'm breaking my one regulation that I normally try to hold to. I try not to go to too many places on a Sunday morning. Usually try to keep it lighter and not turning so much so that you can stay focused on what we're doing. But this morning, you need to see these. I think you need to see them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Right? Salvation, you got light. Now you're supposed to be light. He says, "Walk as children of light. For the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." First thing you can tell about the work of the body is you need to walk in light. Where do you go? How do you walk? Who do you hang around? Where are the places you'd be? You see, he says, walk in this world, and you should be walking as children of light. We oftentimes, he makes the statement that we should live as becometh saints. Something that's becoming is fitting. It fits the situation. It fits who you are and what you are. Now, I did some quick electrical work yesterday. Didn't want to, but I did. Thanks, Brother Don Moody. He got me in a mess. That's what he got. I get a call because Don has friends, and they say, "Oh, my pastor will take care of that." That's what I get. Thanks, Don. Who needs friends when you have Don? And so I was over there dealing with that mess over there, you know. And of course, I showed up dressed just like this. No, of course I didn't show up dressed like that. I was in work boots and jeans and a t-shirt and a hoodie because it was cold and the wind was blowing and I was hoping I wouldn't get rained on. And right? If I show up in this, that's not becoming. Now, it's nice here. It's becoming here. This is where it fits. But if I wear this over to a job site, if James is wearing his suit working on a car, you know, if brother Don's delivering fuel in a suit, that's weird. That's not becoming, right? That doesn't fit the situation. But our lives, the way we operate, the way we behave ourselves in a world, our actions ought to become a child of light. Amen. Amen. Every action we take, the way we interact with people, the way we talk to people, the places that we go, the things that we see, we're going to get to some of this other stuff here in a minute. But what we deal with and how we behave in front of a world especially, we are to walk as children of light. One of the greatest statements I have ever heard is, "You're a child of God, act like it." Why is it that the world knows how you're supposed to behave and you don't? Isn't that strange? You get saved, you tell them you're a Christian, they know all the things you're not supposed to do. And all the things you're probably supposed to do. Why is it Christians can't figure out what they're supposed to do and not do? Isn't that a sad recommendation right there? That's a sad truth. We don't know how to behave ourselves because we don't want to. Usually it's because we do know, we just don't want to. And the world looks at you and they say, "Boy, if that's what a Christian's like." You heard anybody say that? Hope they didn't say it about you. If that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be that. You know what that means? You're not walking as a child of light. Because if you were walking as a child of light, you wouldn't have that moniker put on you. They'd look at you and they'd say, "That's something I don't have. That's a person I want to be just like." What's so different about them? Now, I am not one of those people who, well, I let my testimony speak for itself. I just let my life speak for itself, and you don't talk about Jesus. That's not how that works either. But boy, if you talk about Jesus Christ and live like the devil, you're doing nothing for Jesus Christ as it is. And you're probably hurting the cause of Christ because you're unwilling to walk in an acceptable manner. You think about this just for a minute. You have kids. If you have kids, you know what you have to teach them? What's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Whether it's in your home, whether it's at church, whether when they go to school, however they interact, all the, you have, when you go to a store, you expect your kid to behave in an acceptable manner. And if they don't, I hope you are not one of those parents who lets them keep going. Where everybody looks at you and goes, boy, they got monsters. Get control of your monsters. Just for the record. Get control. Say why? Because you know how many compliments? Now, my kids are not that old yet, but I've heard great compliments, not just about my kids. Kids in this church that have grown up, and as they got older, the statement was, man, how do your kids behave so well? You know why? Because they were taught what was acceptable and what's not acceptable. And a world notices the difference because their children don't act acceptable at all. Most of the world has no idea. Their kids are running the show and they're awful. And then they see a child who actually pays attention to their parents and listens and actually, you know, is not just everywhere all the time driving everybody nuts. And they go, boy, what's different about that kid? What did you do differently? And then you tactfully have to answer that. Or untactfully, if you'd like to be more like me. What's the problem? The problem is the world doesn't understand how to behave themselves. Christian, you have no excuse. I want to be seen as a child of light, as a child of God, walking with God, knowing that. Well, then you know what you ought to do? Walk as children of light. You know what a child does? They want to do everything like their parent. Uriah, at 4, wants to do everything I'm doing. He wants to be with me. He wants to do everything I'm doing. He wants to copy me. He wants to do all these things. That's what kids want. We know that. Okay, how would your father act? He accepted you in the beloved. He made you his kid. He adopted you. He took you in. And the goal is to walk just like he does. To live like he'd want you to live. That'd be acceptable to him. You know, there's you walk in light, but you also have Philippians chapter 4. If you were to turn there, we won't. But Paul says, hey, you gave to my necessity. Again and again, and he was getting offerings, right? He was getting help from the church. And he said that it's an offering of a sweet smell. He says, and it's a sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. Well, maybe you'd be able to use your wealth for others. Then isn't God the most giving being that we know? Amen. He's a giver. Now, in your bulletin, you can blame Hochul that the tithe is supposed to go up to 15%. That's the joke in the bulletin. I'm all for it. No. But the truth is, I'm not talking about money. Our church gives. You guys take care of everything. I'm not talking about that. There's personal situations you have where you could give of yourself. I'm not talking about slipping them 100. I'm talking about just going and being a blessing to somebody. What a wealth. What a wealth. I took some time last week to go see Brother Dewey. He had no words. I was probably there for 2 hours with him. His statement about it was, brother, you have no idea how much it meant to me. You just sat here and hung out. So what'd I spend? I didn't spend a thing. I spent some gas money to go to Syracuse. What's the big deal to us here? We do that all the time. You got to drive somewhere. All right. What would it take? A couple hours. Pick somebody up. Pray for them. Talk to them. Went over. Brother Don's got a nice shiny bell. Wait, he can let Jenny know. He needs some help. What did you have? Just give him something. It's funny. Get him laughing. Get Jenny mad. That's always fun. She's violent, though. You got to watch out. You just keep your distance. But what could you do? Those are nothing things. Like that, I'm not talking money. I'm not talking those things. I'm talking, what can you do? Just, you see somebody needs help. You see somebody needs a blessing. You see somebody could just use a hand. You know what that is? That's a picture to a Christian. That's acceptable. His statement is, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I often find that we're not very kind. Because we're so self-involved and so self-interested that we don't know how to be selfless and be kind to somebody else. That'd be walking as children of light. He says over in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, in fact, he makes the statement that if you'd suffer, we suffer. None of us like that word, by the way. I like suffering. I like it easy. Don't we like it easy? But without suffering, there's virtually no growth. We grow in suffering. You build muscle by making it hurt. You build strength by having to trust God and having Him answer because nobody else can. And the way through trouble you find is the question of if you'd take it patiently, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, there's a great difference between a Christian in trouble and a lost person in trouble. You say, why is it so different? It's so different because of who they have with them, who they trust on and rely upon, and the hope they have that even if everything goes wrong in this world, everything's right in the next. The way through trouble, how do you deal with that problem? How do you deal with that? How come that heaviness doesn't bother you as much as it does me? How come? And you know what the world does? They marvel at the fact a Christian can go through so much trouble and not have all the depression and the sadness and the sorrows and the pains and the difference is all the difference. Because you're not like them. It's the Lord. And that walk, you know what it is? It will be rewarded because it's acceptable. God wants you. The way you behave yourself should be acceptable to Him. Well, yeah, but I'm being good. Yeah, but are you being acceptable? Is what you watch and where you go and what you do with your hands and your feet and all the things, is that, it's sad. We have wonderful children's songs. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little ears, what you hear, and be careful, little mouth, what you say, and be careful, little hands, what you do, and be careful, little feet, where you go. And adults can't remember it. We're not so careful. We become very, very carefree because we think, well, I'm older, I can handle it. You better be careful. Maybe you need to take a look around and say, am I walking as a child of light? Or are there some areas of my life that God wouldn't accept? I'm not even acceptable. Look back at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And I'll be honest, this was the first passage that popped into my head when I was working. and thinking about God and what would be acceptable to Him. What would He actually take? What would He, you know, be pleased with? In Psalm 19, you have the plea here at the end of the psalm from David. And he says in verse 14, it's almost a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth. Oof. Please don't raise your hands. Everybody raise their hands anyways, probably. You ever say anything you wish you could take back? About 5 seconds after you said it, or even a half a second after you, or right as you're saying it. Have you ever been there? Right as you're saying it, you're like, that was dumb. This is stop talking. Why am I still talking? The words of my mouth. You realize every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Whew. Oddly, every idle word. Just not even thinking about it. Just comes out. You know, he warns us in James chapter 3, there's a great warning about your words. The tongue is an unruly evil. It's a fire. And if the tongue no man can tame. Man, if you could tame that tongue, you know what James says? He says, then you'd be able to bridle the whole body. You know what perfection looks like? You being able to keep your tongue in check. That sounds a little bit more like perfection than anything else. If I could keep my tongue, then the rest of me would stay in check. It runs away. And it's a little member, but oh, what a great matter a little fire kindleth. I mean, James warns us. Man, that tongue is... It will get you into more trouble than anything else, probably. We say the worst things in the worst ways. Now, the sad truth is, and I'm going to get into something here, and I know I say it, and I mean it. And it's why I don't have it. But any of those social media style things, you often will replace your tongues with your thumbs, and you'll go ahead and type whatever you want to say. And you just say whatever you want to say, and it's a whole bunch of stuff. And you know what? It ought not to be. It just shouldn't be. So why don't you have it? I don't have it not because I'm worried about what I'm going to see or what I'm going to... I'm worried about me. I'm going to say something, and I'm going to be mean. I'm going to be terrible. I'm going to rip somebody's face off. I'm going to... So you would do that? Yes, I would. I have a hard time being nice to people's faces. How am I supposed to be nice when I'm not even looking at them? And they write something dumb, and I'm like, nuke them. I would hit the red button every time. Done. We'd have a church of four right here. Because Melanie wouldn't even be here. I'd bring the three kids. Just me and the kids. And why? Because I know me. I know I'm not that good. I'm just not. And somebody say something and I would be like, nope, I'm done. I will decapitate them right here. It's all over with. But how quickly we do that even in person. Or when they're not there and you're gossiping and backbiting. By the way, everybody's problems are not everybody else's news. There's a wonderful statement in the Bible that you should study to be quiet. I think we need a lot more quietness. Well, that seems me. No, that's we all need to be a little more quiet. Everybody doesn't need to know everything you know. It's one of the most difficult things we deal with, I think, personally, is you know something and you feel like everybody else has to know. How would you like it if everybody knows everything about you? I don't want you to know everything about me. I don't want you to know every mistake I've ever made. Could you imagine? No, everybody knowing every mistake you've made, everything you've ever done, every time you failed, every time you've come up short. Isn't it nice that you confess it and forsake it, the Lord covers it up and never brings it up again? Why do you feel the need to uncover everybody else's stuff? The Lord felt good to cover it. He was fine. He was fine covering it. Why are you digging at things that are covered? Stop digging at the things God buries. Anyways, I'm going to get it. This is one of those spots right here. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, that's all about salvation. Except for the fact that Romans chapter 8 lets you know that if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And we're not under condemnation. But if you're, you know, living after the flesh, you're condemned in this life. Maybe you should watch out. You know, there's a lot of warnings about what we say and what we should say and what we shouldn't say and all those pieces. The words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. How much have you said God wouldn't have accepted? I'll tell you what he will accept. Let your speech be always grace, seasoned with salt. Colossians 4. Grace and salt. You know, I like to cook. I do not like unsalted food. Unsalted food. Now, I'm not the guy who has to dump a gallon of salt on their food, all right? That's not what I mean. But if you have zero salt, it usually tastes awful. I'm just saying, all right? Zero salt usually equals not tasty. But if it's salted, and it's properly salted, it makes all the other flavors come out. It doesn't bring out a salty, gross, you know, too much salt. Too much salt's no good either. You get so much salt on there, all you taste is salt. That's gross. That's gross. Now I'm all for salt potatoes. I don't eat salt potatoes lately, but I love salt potatoes. And you get them right, and they got that salt crusting on the outside, and that butter, salted butter, right? Don't get the unsalted butter, that's weird. And melts in there. Isn't that good? That's the good stuff. You make anything, you know. You know what's great? Some people get a little weird with their steaks. I love steak. A little salt, a little pepper. Let the salt dry the steak for a while. That's hungry now, brother Larry's hungry with me. And let that salt, just let it dry, Brian, just for a second in there, you know, a couple hours, let pull some of that moisture out. Gives you an awesome sear. Steak tastes great. A little salt, a little pepper. That's all you need on a steak if you got a good steak. If you got to do all the foofy stuff and put A1 sauce on your steak, you messed it up, all right? I'm just saying, either you bought bad steak or somebody failed. That's all there is. The right salt makes everything taste good. So I got to say some hard things. Well, then let it be grace seasoned with salt. Nobody wants to take what I say seriously. Okay, how about have it be grace seasoned with salt? They'll probably take it better. The trouble, you don't know how to say anything. Instead of being a good witness and a good testimony, instead of being wealthy in the words that you use, you know, like a word fitly spoken, this is apples of gold and pictures of silver. Instead of giving somebody else some wealth of wisdom, you decide to go ahead and prove how awful you are to other humans and not being able to speak to them graciously. Now, graciousness doesn't excuse sin. Doesn't excuse it. Graciousness makes it so that somebody is able to accept what you have to say about their sin. You know how difficult that is some days? to get somebody to see that they're wrong without just pounding them straight into the ground? It takes wisdom. Your words ought to be wisdom. I'll give you a few verses. Psalm 37 and verse 30, he says, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 31, he says, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out." Proverbs 31 and verse 26, you ladies probably know this verse. "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Amen. Gentlemen, we're the bride of Christ. You ought to be able to take that verse for you too. When you open your mouth, I hope it's with wisdom. When to talk and what to say. This is awesome right here. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples. And I know this is a reference to the tribulation. I know the context, okay? But I thought this was amazing. In Luke 21 and verse 14, he says, "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before ye shall answer." Meditate, right? Think about it. We think way too long before we answer. And then we end up saying what we think. You've loaded your argument gun. And now you're ready to fight. He says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom." Notice this last little part of verse 15. "Which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Your adversaries won't be able to talk bad about what you said. And they won't be able to resist the truth that you gave them. If you do what? Speak with wisdom. Maybe if a little of this was in, it would find its way out. He says in Psalm chapter 19, we'll keep moving forward since all of us are Will. Evidently, the spiritual food is not enough for you, sir. All right. His wife got me bad earlier. Judy was mean to me, so I took it out on you. I'm sorry. It's just collateral damage. Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." This is the last one we'll talk about and I'll be done. The meditation of my heart, what we think about. You get word that your heart is mischievous. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, we all know the verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's deceitful, it's mischievous. It wants to get you to think a certain way, get you to feel a certain way, get you to move a certain way. And what that does is, the problem is that you and I need to go ahead and recognize in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, he says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The heart affects what you do with the body. The work of the body, you say, "Why can't I do the right thing? Why do I keep messing up? Why am I not doing what I'm supposed to do? Why don't I walk as children of light?" There's a heart problem. The meditation of your heart is wrong. You're thinking about, before anybody ever really commits a crime, especially any thought out, they've been thinking it. They've been thinking about it. Whether they're thinking about how to plan it or whether they're just thinking about how much they hate somebody, they're thinking and they're meditating. And they may push it to the back of their mind and go, "Oh, I can't think about that." And then they come around and they just keep coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back. And they think about it. They think about it. That's as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Mm. Right. You think that way, you will be that. Mm. So what do you think on? That's why the Lord told you what to think on in Philippians chapter 4. He told you what to think about. Amen. And if you don't know what the verse is, look it up. Think on these things. If you're not thinking on those things, you're thinking on the wrong things. That's a guarantee. And the things that you're thinking on, the things you're meditating on, the things you're focused on, are not acceptable. Maybe the reason you're doing the things you're doing is because your meditation is wrong. Amen. He says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, repeats it again in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." That's why I said, if you get a little bit more of this in here, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Maybe if this was in here, it'd come out. Maybe the problem's not with the Bible being right or wrong. The problem is you. Because you have never put it in. Grace seasoned with salt? Okay. You know, he reminds us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Amen. All the issues you have, heart problem. Heart problem. The devil made me do it problem. You don't have a, well, you don't know what they did to me problem. You have a heart problem. You love you too much. You love your interests more than God's. Amen. You love what you want to do and how you want to live and how you, it's me, 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 me. And if I have time for anybody else, that's what I'll do. Amen. Me, me, me. And if I can squeeze you in, I'll take care of it. But if I can't, too bad for you. And God, when I have time, I'll show up. Well, yeah, but I'm here. Some of you may be here just because you don't want to look bad in front of everybody else. It's all about me still. I showed up today because everybody will think poorly of me if I don't show up to church on a Sunday morning. I'd hate for them. Then pastor's going to end up calling me in a couple of weeks. If I don't show up for a couple of weeks, he's probably going to call. And then one of the other church members is going to call me. They're going to wonder where I am. And then I got to explain why I just didn't want to come. So then I got to lie so that I don't. Say, man, that was mean. No, no. That's how we are. And if you can't figure out your heart's the problem, you'll never figure it out. Your heart is deceiving you, thinking you can get away with things. And God's going, "I want to make sure you don't get away with it." There's reasons not to be here. My family's homesick. I don't want them here. Mostly because I don't want them getting everybody else sick. Nobody wants that. Who wants that? Right? Some people aren't here this morning. They're at work. They're on the clock. They're working. We get it. But oftentimes we decide, "I'd like the snooze button." Or, "I got to get this work done on the house." Or, "I've got important things that have to get done. I got family time. And I got friends. And I've got, and I've got, and I've got." What's the common denominator? I. And the Lord says, "Yeah, but I have. And I expect." What's acceptable? Well, keeping your heart focused upon the two things God told you to focus on. That'd probably be a good idea. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking on to Jesus. You know what your problem is? You're not looking at Him, you're looking at you. And number two, Psalm chapter 1. "And in thy law doth he meditate day and night." You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and you start thinking about the Word of God and Him, and the things that are in that list are contained in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, and the Bible, the written Word of God, you'll go ahead and be fine. I find when my focus leaves those two things, I start messing it all up. Just like you, my focus will get moved, and I'll get thinking about things, and I'll get busy. I haven't preached it yet. I've been thinking about it on and on and on. Turn over to Malachi chapter 1, and we'll be done. Malachi chapter 1. I think I've mentioned it. I'm working on a message. Busy about nothing. You know those people? They always look busy, but they're really doing nothing. Right? Have you seen them? They run around and they act like they're doing stuff and they never get anything done. Like, they never accomplish one goal. Half the time you think, could you just sit down, just do one thing for me? Just one? I don't even care what it is. Just do one thing. Right? You've seen those people. You ever been that way? Amen? Whew, done that. Running in circles, getting nothing done. You've been there. We've all had days where we thought we were going to get stuff done and nothing got done. And it wasn't because the Lord intervened. It's because we were completely, totally, and utterly ADHD. We're like, why can't I stay focused today? You do that in your spiritual life too, don't you? Get your focus off what you're supposed to be focused on. And your heart gets quickly drawn away. And we don't make the acceptable life we're supposed to have that day. We don't come in as acceptable. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 6. I'm going to read this passage. I'll say a couple things and I'll be done. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, the Lord speaking, where is mine honor? That's a tough question. He's going to have a bunch of those here. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought in an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The Lord says, you guys keep bringing me garbage. That's what they're bringing him. The lame and the blind and the broken. And they're not what they were. Leviticus 2 told them what to bring. Without blemish. And they're not bringing it. And their answer is, it's just a waste. All we're doing is killing it. It doesn't matter what we bring. That haphazard attitude, that apathetic attitude, permeates Christianity today. Permeates it. Now, I'm not saying your life. Maybe you're doing great. Maybe you are doing acceptable and you're fine and everything's great and your body has been presented holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But I wonder if we're not bringing too much of the junk forward and going, here, God, take that. Because that's all I'm willing to give you. Here, God, I'll give you the broken. I'll give you the failings of my life. Hey, God, I know I'm kind of a mess, and I'm going to worry about me today. And you can have what's left. Why does God always seem to get the leftovers of our lives? Isn't he supposed to get the best of our lives? Isn't he supposed to get the first fruits? Isn't he supposed to get everything we have and at its best? That's what he's supposed to have. And I often wonder, I wonder a lot if maybe, just maybe, we walk in and give him what's left and say, God, can't you just take that? And he looks at you and me like he looked at Cain. And he says, I can't accept that. But if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? That's why he tells us in Galatians, be not weary in well-doing. Amen. For in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. I wonder if you'd be willing to take an honest look. Say, God, am I acceptable? I mean, I know I'm accepted in the beloved. I know I got Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know he loves me. He died for me. I know heaven's mine. But when I step before the judgment seat of Christ, is what I've done going to be acceptable? Or are you going to look at me disappointed, knowing I could have done better? Knowing I just didn't give up. Knowing that most of my days were consumed with me, and I thought nothing of my King, my God, and my Savior. Wouldn't that be a sad day? I think one of the second saddest moments. The first is that lost person stepping in front of God with their own righteousness, thinking, I can get in. And God says, no, you can't. I can't accept that. I can only accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you'd accept him, I'd accept you. And then we get that and we figure it out and we get Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the second saddest is the one who goes to the judgment seat and all their works are burned. And he himself is saved, yet so is by fire. Nothing acceptable. Nothing rewardable. Just standing there with nothing for the God who died for you. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love it if you'd come ahead. We'd open a Bible, get my attention, we'll open a Bible, show you out of the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. If you're saved in here, boy, the last thing I want to be, the last thing I want to be is less than at least acceptable. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Boy, I hope the work that I do day in and day out would please him. I hope the words that I speak day in and day out would please him. I hope the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in his sight. And he'd be able to accept it. Christian, if you need to come, please do. Maybe you just need to say, search me, O God, and try my heart. Lord, maybe there's some wicked way in me and I don't know it. But you probably know. You know where you've been giving him the lame and the broken. And where God deserves better. Father, I do pray you would. Bless our invitation even now. Help us. Help us to go and do at least the acceptable. Father, bless us today. I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, they'd have the courage to let us know so we can show them the truth of salvation. How wonderful it is that Jesus Christ wants to save them and keep them and accept them into the beloved as well. Bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.